Adding on, I don't know if this is the best title for this sermon, but this is what I saw every time that I seen this. We would take my daughter back to school, and I don't know if it was the first time that we went down. Anyway, it was one of the first times. We saw this church just look like a, I mean, like this, with just a steeple and nothing else, just the church. And the church kind of looked run down. But the odd part about this is that they started building on to the church. And that was run down. Right? And every time that I saw that and I passed by that, this is how the sermons work for me, right? There's something that happens in my life, in my thoughts, in my reading, and I just, it sticks with me, and I meditate on it, and I think. And every time I saw this, it made me sad. It made me sad, you know, because I thought, what happened here? It's like, and it wasn't just because it was a church building, right? When I see a house that is abandoned and weeds are growing up and looking at it, it obviously, it was a home for somebody at one point, right? It was a home. They raised kids there. They got married there. They struggled there. They might have even died there, right? But yet something happened to cause it all to fall apart. And it kind of makes me sad because that it could have been my life. It could have been my life that fell apart like that, but somebody had to endure that. Now, I've had my struggles. And people have theirs. But when I see stuff like that, it sticks with me because I like history. I like kind of know what happened, you know, when you look at something. And, of course, that's just what I said. As I was going along the road, I saw a church and it was just run down. They built onto it and it run down. You know, for the people who had hoped to accomplish something, and that's what we're trying to do, in any congregation, we hope to accomplish something. We hope to be a part of the community. We hope to be a part of people's lives. We hope to be a part of, remembered and thought of in a good way. We want people to see that we're trying our best to show them a God that has forgiven us of our sins, right? We're not trying to show the people that we're so great. We're trying to show them that we serve such a great God that He'd let somebody like me in here, you know? But for the people that had hoped to accomplish something here, it was a constant reminder of a failure. Because that church was right beside a road that I'm sure people turned on every single day to go back to their house. And there was a church that they started to worship in, or people had worship, because it was the very fact that there was a building there, and the very fact that there was somebody adding on to it meant that there were people worshiping there hoping to grow, and something happened. And it can happen to anybody, you know. People leave for various reasons. People get turned off for various reasons. They somehow think that I'm not an image of God. I mean, they somehow think that because I say or do something wrong that they don't want to put up with the hassle and want to go somewhere else, you know? Or I want it my way and I can't have it my way and I get upset and I want to move on. You see, the bottom line is we need each other to make this work. And when these people turned and drove by, because the interstate or whatever went up by the church, and then there was the turnoff there to go into a neighborhood of some sort. All these people passed by, and it was a constant reminder of failure. This is a fairly quick sermon. It's only two verses that I'm using and only two slides, but hopefully I won't manage to stretch it out to 45 minutes. If anybody could do it, I guess I could. Anyway, I thought, as like, this is very simple. I wanted to put more with it, right? Because you just don't want to do something quick. But I think the picture is so clear and so obvious that it doesn't need anything else, right? I don't need to go and show you all these different examples because of what's how it's put together. I think it's fairly simple. So it's only a two verser. I don't know. It's kind of weird for me, but it was a constant reminder of failure for these people. Do you have a constant reminder of failure in your life? I do. When I wake up in the morning and, well, not in the morning because I'm barely coherent, but later on in the day when I'm looking in the mirror, right, I see myself. And I'm reminded when I see myself that all of the things that I thought were important in my youth are gone, right? Because there's this older man looking back, and I'm like, where did it all go, right? I see this older man looking back in the mirror, and all the things that were important to me in my youth have vanished. But there's some things that I now see as important that I counted as nothing later on. I mean, earlier on. And that's what we have here. A bond. Each other. People are always worth more than things. Always. We need things, but we don't put things above people. Right? These people had something in that little church. They had something. And they wanted to make it bigger. Now, they didn't sell the building because it wouldn't be sitting there dilapidated right there. Nobody's going to buy the building and just let it sit there. So they wanted something, but they probably, after this happened, they probably realized they had what they wanted, but they couldn't see it. Right? They couldn't see it. And that's what I see when I look in that mirror, is that there's so many things that I missed in my life when I look back. If I could go back, I would take the time when my grandparents had their mind about them, and I would sit on the front porch with them or sit in the living room, right? Because I had too many other things to do. I would sit and listen to their lives. Tell me how you grew up. What was it like, you know? What was it like to carry your books strapped together with a, looked like a belt, and you carried them back and forth to school? What was it like growing up the way that you did? But I was too stupid. I couldn't see it. So when I look in the mirror, that's my constant reminder of failure, is that God saw me and He said, you know, if you're willing, I can do something with you. And that's what we see as a church, right? If these, all of us here, we're trying to do something for God. But there's also people that didn't see it as failure. There's people who drove by and they mocked this little place, right? Or there were people in there that said, you know, y'all people are crazy. I'm not sticking around. You know, you got nothing going on. I'm not doing anything. And they took off. It was a constant reminder to them, this is your God. Your God failed, right? Your God failed. So they drove by, and you either saw that church as a failure on your part or failure on God's part, right? That's how you saw it. There was a dilapidated church rundown. And so I guess the thing that my thoughts started morphing into was, what could God accomplish by showing this, right? Because He doesn't want Him. Nobody wants to make God look bad that is trying to serve God. Yet inevitably, we do at times. People who don't care about God, they love to make God look bad. So I thought, what can come from this by a Christian coming by and seeing that a congregation failed? I know what the world gets out of it. They get a laugh, right? They're like, another church gone, right? I don't have to listen to none of this stuff. But what does God's people get out of it when they see a congregation that disbanded? What do they get out of it? Philippians 1:28 says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you salvation, and that from God." See, that's that little church. Do you see that? One picture of the world shows that you are being persecuted. But God said that exact same picture that you're looking at is proof to you that I'm involved with your salvation. See, that's that little church. Some people saw that they persecuted God and won because the church is gone, right? Other people see that that is proof, that little church failing is proof that there's a real fight that we're in. Because God didn't disappear, that church failed. This congregation, this building, got reduced to three people at one time. Three people. But it didn't go away. Why? Is that because God, He really likes this church, right? He's just, it's something about that old Southern church. I like them. I like them. No, it was because of the three people that refused to give up. Right? You understand? So, it was proof that there was a real fight and we weren't going to give up on God. And had this congregation failed, we wouldn't have just went home and sit down. You know what we would do? We'd go somewhere else. We would go somewhere else that taught the truth. God doesn't disappear because the church does. But that's what this Philippians verse shows us. He says, don't let this bother you. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. They see it as they're bringing you down and crushing you. He says, but I'm telling you that they're crushing you because of me. So the fact that they're doing this to you when you proclaim my name shows you that I am real and that the devil is real. The fight is real. Right? That's what they're showing you. And so when you saw this, you started to understand that there were things that seemed terrible that God had to show us. A church failing, a building dilapidating is nothing compared to the man that healed the sick, raised the dead, and said that he was the Son of God, and they turned around and hung him on a tree naked. That's nothing compared to that. But one wouldn't be here without the other. So why did Jesus have to die on a tree? You know, what happened when he died? He saved us from that horrific death. That death on that tree, that death on that cross, right? That death was to show us that there was a real penalty for sin. There was real pain caused God for sin. The horrific way that He died showed you that this was something that God Himself could only take care of. The horrific way that Jesus died on that tree, that He was beaten before that and hung there, it showed that sin made God angry. And He made sure that this was going to be the penalty for it. And Jesus said, I'll do it. Because this is where we would have been. Had we had to answer for our sin without forgiveness, that's where we would have ended up. Not necessarily crucified on a tree like that, but when we stand before God, in our minds we can say, this is what judgment would feel like without salvation. Okay? That's what He's trying to show us there. But if we hadn't have seen Him die such a horrific death, then we'd never been able to comprehend how much people hated God. Did you think people hated God that much? I don't think as a general rule. I've got friends that don't have anything to do with God. I have friends that don't come to church. I have friends that curse God like He's nothing, right? Just, but do you think that these people hate God? And my answer would be, they just don't know, right? They don't see what I see. I don't know why they don't see it. They don't see a need for God in their life. They don't see a need to be here. They don't see a need to repent of sins. They don't see a problem with themselves. But I don't think they hate God. But the fact that Jesus hung on that tree and died the way He did, we know that there are people that hate God. And that's one of the reasons God showed us that. Same way with the little church. There's people in this community here that would love nothing better than us to be gone. They don't like us because of something that happened. Those people aren't even here anymore. But it's something that happened and they don't care for us. People hate God. They don't want to be reminded that there is someone they're going to have to give an answer to. Getting up early in the morning is I hate it. But being able to sleep to about, you know, a couple hours past what I normally get up, it's a nice feeling to wake up versus being woke up. But it's also a mixed blessing because you can't lay in bed till 12 or 1 o'clock. The day's gone. The day's gone. Right? So you have to balance these things out. People hated God. And this is one of the reasons that we see this. And Jesus had to die because there were people who wanted to kill Him. There are people that want you dead because you stand in the way of their life. That's why people kill Christians. That's why people shut down churches. That's why people burn the Bible, because they don't want to be held accountable and they hate God. And had they been there, they would have been the ones hollering to crucify Christ. We saw Him as someone who paid for our sin. They saw Him as someone who stood in the way. Go back to that little church. Some people saw it as a failure of God, and some people were reminded that they tried to do something for God and they failed. Big difference. And this is how God says that we see the world. Are we looking at the eyes that we have of what's going on here? Or are we looking at it spiritually of what God is trying to accomplish? And sometimes the bad stuff that we see, the bad stuff that happens, other people see that and they know people hate God. They killed His Son. And if we hadn't seen such a horrific death and seen something that happened, we'd have never known how much people hated God. All He did was come to save them. All He did was come to show them and get them to wake up and see that there's a better life for them, that there's something that they're doing that's causing pain. It's causing them pain, that's going to cause their parents, their siblings, their families pain. That's all He came to do, was wake us up. And they hated God so much for that, they nailed Him to a tree and said, "Be done with you." Revelation 22:10-11 says, "Do not seal," and He said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy." When He said, "Do not seal up the prophecies of this book," what He's saying is that what He's trying to show us here, God wants everybody to see. He said, don't seal it up. Don't seal it up so that it's only something between us. It's only something between us, the Jesus and the prophet, Jesus and the apostle, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Don't seal this up. I want other people to see this. And when He says the time is at hand, that was 2,000 years ago, roughly, that this book was written, or that these words were said. He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about your time is at hand. And you know He's talking personally here. He says, because he who is unjust, he who is holy, He's making it personal. So He's telling you, your time is at hand. Because what's a lifetime? I've never seen anybody, and I haven't witnessed a whole lot of it, but I've never seen anybody to say, "Man, I'm so glad to get out here. I'm 150 years old. I thought I'd never die." Right? Nobody says that. Nobody says that. Most people say, "Where did it all go?" Because they blinked and it's gone. But He says something here, and this used to throw me. I didn't understand. If you're unjust, let them be unjust. I thought, this is God talking. Why would He say such things? Well, we just saw the reason. Some people saw Jesus and they wanted to kill Him. And He said that if you look at my Son and what He went through just to wake you up, just to show you something, and you look at my Son and you have that much hatred in your heart because you refuse to bend, He says, then you will remain unjust. But if you see my Son and you see His righteousness and you seek and look and stretch out your hand to be a part of that righteousness, He says, you will be righteous. But just as hatred for God is real, So is his love and dedication to a faithful walk. That's why the church was there to begin with. See, in both instances, you're looking at the end result that the church failed, right? The building failed. The building failed. The people that gathered there are no longer. You're not looking at what God did in the first place. The whole reason that church was there is because he's faithful. He said, if you gather in my name, I will be there. And they did gather in his name. But for some reason or another, they departed. Could have been multiple reasons, right? Money. Could have been sexual scandal. Could have been people moved away. Could have been people died. Could have been anything that caused that church to fall. But see how a Christian should look at that? They should look at it and see that there was a church there to begin with. You see what I'm saying? God said, if you are reaching for me, I will be there. And if you withdraw your hand, he said, I'm still there. That's why the church still stood, because it's showing us that God never went anywhere. Now, he's not in that building sitting there waiting, wondering when people are going to come, right? But he's letting you know, I am here for you. Just as people hate me and want to see this everywhere in the world, he said, I want to show you what I will go through for you. Just as strong as their hatred is, my love is stronger. My mercy is stronger. Every Lord's Day, the communion table is laid out for everyone to see. You know what caused this? Right? You know what caused this? Man's hatred. They killed him. That's what caused this. Man's hatred. A perceived failure of God's love accomplished the death of his son, the body and blood. See, this is a result of hatred. And God took that most hated act, took that most horrible death, and turned it into something that's victory for a Christian. I don't know how he does stuff like this. Do you understand? He took an abandoned church on the side of the road that was dilapidated, them trying to build on it, and he says, whether if you laugh at it, or you sorrow for it, or you reach for it, and you go somewhere else, he says, I want you to know I am here. And he says, I want you to see what I can accomplish through all this hatred that you see. The very fact that the blood exists because they nailed him to that tree is the very fact that we have salvation. How does God do something like that? I can't even imagine. I can't even dig a hole and make ground level, right? I can't. God took all the voices, all the hearts and souls of all the people ever. And he said, you do what you want to do, and I'll show you that I will rise above it. How awesome is that? But you see, unless Jesus had passed through death and rescued our souls for an eternal separation in the unseen world of the dead, Jesus went down into a locked place that had a gate, had a chain, had a lock. And the only thing he had when he went down in there is the promise of God. The same thing that we have, that he's returning. He says, I will not let your soul see corruption. And I will not let your... I will not leave your soul in Hades, and I will not let your body see corruption in the ground. And he went in there and he fought for those souls that were there. And the Bible says God opened the gate. It was a promise given to Christ. I won't leave you there. You go there. You see, unless Jesus did something like that for us, we'd have never knew what lengths he would have went to for those that love him. Right? We'd have never known. We can see the lengths that the hatred of people send him to. But he says that hatred, the more hatred pushes, he says, the greater love that I have. And he says, look at what I will do for you. Look at what I will do for you. So, all of this, right? I see this little church on the side of the road. And all of this comes from this, right? Just like that Philippian passage that we read. Some people see it as a failure of God. Some people see it as their failure. But the bottom line was, God said, no matter what you do, laugh at me or reach for me, but I am here. I am here. And he says, just as much as the world hates me, he says, I love you more. Just as much as people are willing to go at great lengths to cause you pain, He says, I'm willing to go to greater lengths to forgive you and offer them forgiveness. How awesome of a God do we serve? I can't even fathom why anybody would do what he did. He puts up with so much, and he asks so little in return. And you think, what little does he ask? Well, at best, I would say the average Christian, at best, gives him about three hours a week. And you're still standing. I'm still standing. All that he's done, and he asks so little, and we give so little at times. But look what he does. Look what he does with what you give. You know why he does so much with that? It's because one day you stood up here and you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. And I believe that by repenting and confessing his name, I will have forgiveness of my sins. And that's why Peter on the day of Pentecost said, he made it very clear, this Jesus whom you crucified, Jesus has made both Lord and Christ. And he told him, he said, when they said that, when they said, what shall we do? He didn't tell them, you know, that the recognition was enough. But he made sure that they knew that this was Jesus that was going to bring the salvation that he mentioned. And he said, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. For the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. What an amazing God that we serve. What an amazing God that he's able to put all this together. He thinks of things that we can't even fathom. And he says that if you reach for me, he says the world sees me as a burnt out hole of a religion, of a man, of a book. He said, but I'm here. I'm here. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?